So there is a building block of our movement. We are part of what's called the Assemblies of God. And in about 1912, there was a group of people that were believing for revival or an awakening as part of the Azusa Street Revival. One of the key figures that was there was an African-American gentleman by the name of William Seymour. William Seymour was a strategic player at what was called then the Angelus Temple in Los Angeles. William Seymour was a man that believed that there was something beyond the normalcy of a typical Sunday morning. And he, along with other people, were praying for the fullness of the Spirit of God. Not unto awkwardness, not unto weirdness, but to see not that the weird things of God would be displayed, but the wired things of God would come into play. A group of people were believing that God would move in that area and even nationally. God began to honor that. In fact, subsequent to William Seymour and others that were with him, our movement began 2 years later in 1914 in Hot Springs, Arkansas. About 300 leaders were gathered together there to believe that God was up to something beyond the normalcy that they had seen. They felt that their movements that they had come from were settling into, they were kind of leveling down, if you will, watering down the gospel, afraid to move in power, and they decided collectively they would level up as to what God wanted to do. Our movement now in the United States has over 13,000 churches. We have nearly 70 million adherents globally. We are the fastest moving evangelical organization in the United States. You are part locally of a section of about 28 different churches in our district of southern New England, of Massachusetts, Rhode Island, and Connecticut, which is where we are today. We have approximately 170 churches, and we cooperate together as part of what's called a voluntary cooperative fellowship of the Assemblies of God. One man by the name of William Seymour is largely strategic to launching that, which now, a century later, has millions of people in that movement. William Seymour is just one as we look at the idea of celebrating and commemorating Black History Month. There are others in the areas of arts and sciences, athletics and education, politics that have gone before us, even beyond civil rights. There was a movement that previously wanted to level down those that were African American or Black by heritage. And I'm so thankful that there is a generation now that within that culture, within that ethnicity, that there is a culture now that is able to level up to the next place that God longs for them to be. Amen? And so I'm thankful for those that have blazed the trail. And I just want us to just thank collectively for a moment in prayer those that have gone before us, that have served through slavery, through inequality, through injustice, and that the next generation would come not to be entitled, but to be empowered to move to the next level that God has for them. Amen? Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you as we seal this month of Black History Month. Let it not just be traditional nor trite, but we celebrate and honor those that have gone before us. Incredible figures of history, Frederick Douglass and Adlai Stevenson and Jackie Robinson and Rosa Parks and Martin Luther King Jr. and William Seymour and, well, so many others. We are thankful for their influence. And I pray, Lord, that we would never be a people, beginning with the Church of Jesus Christ, never be a people that would seek to delineate or stratify people. For your word says that we are all fearfully and wonderfully made in the very image of God. So I pray that none of us, whether by color, culture, nor creed, would ever look to level someone else down, but to be people that would build up others, that we be people that would build by our life, our character, our word, and our deed. We long to see, O God, we all would level up to the place that you would have until you return for us. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen and amen. Are you ready to dive in for a few moments? I have just four verses for you this morning, beginning at 2 Peter. You'll see it on the screen, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Last week, we did a cursory glance on this passage, and I want to go back with some detail regarding what Peter would bring as a great eight. There are qualities, characteristics that Peter believed that according to the pen and the will and the word of God needed to be profound within our lives, not just those that were there during that time frame. And so there's this great eight, and I want to unpack them for a few moments because I believe they are elemental, that they are essential for our growing lives after Jesus Christ. How many of you believe that it's important to continue to grow in the grace and to grow in the faith after Jesus Christ? It's important to continue to do that. In fact, if we don't grow, we will plateau. And if we plateau over time, we will decline in the faith. Scripture even says that in the last days, there'll be a falling away, that in the last days, there'll be those that will only want to hear what their itching ears long to hear. But we continue to grow in the grace. We are worried about the voice of God, not the voice of others around us. Even our own self-talk sometimes, we will be involved in God talk of what he wants to bring over us. So here's what I want you to do. I'll give you a little bit of a heads up as to where I think we need to go this morning. As we go through these eight, my goal is not for you to be overwhelmed. As I walk through them and study over the last couple of weeks, I realize in my own life, if I might be candid and transparent this morning, I need to continue to level up in all eight of them. And it's possible you're going to see that. And maybe that's the way God's going to speak to you, that you need to continue to stack them, connect them, link them. And you'll start with the first one, which is faith, and move all the way towards love. And you'll realize, I need to work on all of these. I need a strategy. But it's probably better for you to do it this way. And I'll reinforce this at the close, but I'll tell you where we're going. It's probably a better plan for us to pick either the one that is weakest for us and come up with a good prayerful strategy as to how to work on that to level that up. Or, surprisingly, perhaps to you, I'll say it this way. It might actually be that the one that is strongest for you, you need to practice and exercise that even more, because it'll be a spiritual domino effect for you, that if that begins to be stronger, then you'll see God move all the more in the other areas. You'll build spiritual momentum. Everybody okay so far? So here we go. Let's read what Peter has to say. This is his second letter to the same group of people. It's a group of people that's in Asia Minor, Northern Asia Minor to be specific. It's an area that we would know regionally today as Turkey. Peter has a second opportunity to speak to them. And here's his goal. He wants to encourage them to grow, and you'll see that today. But he also wants to help them, that one of the things that was happening was there was this pressure that was coming into that group of people, and he was wanting to guard them against that pressure. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith, or to add to your faith goodness. Then on top of it, knowledge, self-control, endurance or perseverance, godliness, brotherly affection or kindness, love. Those are the eight. Everybody have them so far. Those are the eight. For if these qualities are yours, this is so good, and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Let's dive in for a few moments. The first word is the word faith. By the way, if you're taking notes on our app, we realize that you were only able before to fill in. So like in a moment, you'll see. Go ahead and put the next slide up. Previously, you'd only be able to fill in where it said moments of faith. You could do it either by typing it or you could click on that check mark. We now have included where you can do free form notes in the middle of that app. I don't know if you know this, but you can email the notes to yourself. You can actually save those notes. It's really a tremendous feature. A couple weeks ago when Trevor was speaking, I had an opportunity to kind of play with it as a listener like you guys are, and it was helpful for me to just kind of see what works and what doesn't within that app. We'll continue to provide the paper copy for you, but also the app if that works better for you. So when Peter is bringing the idea of faith, he's talking about it from two different perspectives. One is moments of faith. How many of you ever had opportunities where you've had a difficulty within your life, and in that moment you have a decision to make? Will I express a moment of faith? That's when you ask somebody, will you pray for me? This morning, I send out periodic texts to a lot of my pastor friends on a Sunday morning, kind of a go get them, you know, for Jesus type of a text. And one of my friends texted me back. His name is Phil McCutcheon, and he pastors outside of Boston. He said, I'm so glad that you texted me. I need the extra prayer this morning. We have two key people out that are sick, and we're not exactly sure how we're going to have service this morning because we really need those two people. And so within that, he is expressing, extending, in this moment that we find ourselves, will you say a prayer? Will you pray along with me? How many of you have moments like that where you just know beyond your normal need, you just go, I really need God to show up in this regard. God wants you to bring that level of faith to him, those moments, if you will. And those moments stack up. When those moments stack up, and there is a faithfulness that's there, a movement ensues. Have you ever seen that before? That some of the things you used to be more fearful about, you are more faithful about today than you were maybe 5 years ago. How many of you have seen that before? That you have leveled up in your level of, it's not just faith, but an aspect of faithfulness. Because you are realizing that the strength of God longs to come into your life with an unbroken measure. The book of Psalms says it this way, that we will go from strength to strength until we see him face to face. Do you know that God desires to precede any area that you need of him? And so he actually gives us the gift of God unto faith. Do you know you can't have faith in and of yourself? It is the gift of God is what the writers say. But within that, he doesn't want it to be, okay, need, let me bring my faith. Here's another need, let me bring my faith. And then in between are all these unconnected times that it's broken in between. He longs it to be that you and I stack up such levels of faith that it becomes a faithfulness within us that whatever we would face, he is already there on the move, already on the scene. You don't need to bring him into the equation. He's already arrived. How many of you have seen that before within your life? Isn't that a precious thing? You and I need to move from moments of faith to a movement of faithfulness within our lives. That's a huge part of what Paul is saying. Let me move on to the second one. So then he actually then speaks about this idea of what's called virtue. And virtue, first of all, means excellence. Some translations actually say it that way, excellence. Peter is trying to communicate to us, you and I need excellence within our lives. And it means this, a virtue in our desires and a virtue in our deeds. Desires meaning, and Jesus would pick this up at some point, prior to actually Peter coming on the scene, he would speak to it this way. Listen, some of you are worried about whether you do certain things, whether you would kill, whether you would destroy, whether you'd be unfaithful to a marriage partner. You're worried about the deed, but I tell you, if you have it in your heart, if there's a desire that's there, you've already done it. And you and I are such deed-oriented people, we go, well, as long as I don't do it, then I'm okay. True virtue, though, begins with, what is the desire in our heart towards purity, towards excellence? Are y'all with me? It's a desire that's there because a desire that is left wanting over time will come to an aspect of deed if we're not careful. Don't just focus on the deed portion of what's going on in your life, because what might happen is you're just becoming frustrated, but you're rehearsing it, remembering the thing that is against God. Shift that over, that the virtue of God is not just, well, a win is I didn't do the evil thing that I used to do. The win is I didn't do the wicked thing that I used to do. No, the win is that rather than desiring things that were evil or against God, now our desire has changed. The win is not just that we don't desire the things of the past. The win is we now desire the greater things of God, that we desire him, and that will cultivate in our lives to the point that our desires are sharpened and shaped. So then it will actually shape our behavior, our deeds. Another way to say it is our desires are based upon our belief and our deeds are based upon our behavior. Everybody okay so far? So Peter is saying that. Don't just get caught up in the idea, well, I didn't do the wrong thing, but I really wanted to. Peter's saying, no, our desires need to change, that it's not just we stop doing certain things, it's fulfilling our lives with a desire after God. For if we don't desire after God, we will devolve back into desiring the wrong things. Anybody willing to say that that has happened before in their own lives? Okay, so then the third thing he speaks about is the idea of knowledge. And so think about it this way. He's literally saying we're stacking it like rocks. Faith is where we begin. We'll end up with an aspect of love, and we'll have everything in between. Start with that aspect of faith, or better said, faithfulness, as we began to unpack. Then layer on top of that virtue or excellence. And then he says, now layer on top of that an aspect of knowledge. When Peter's saying knowledge, he is doing it from two different parts. One is an aspect of pursuing knowledge, but also an aspect of proximity to the one who is all knowledge. Now let me delineate it this way. If you and I only pursue knowledge, then we will actually want, even in spiritual things, have you ever seen people that can become spiritually haughty because they almost pretend like they know more than the rest of the people in the room? Have you ever seen that before? There's a spiritual haughtiness. You know, I know chapter and verse, and I know this. But what happens is within their lives, they may have knowledge, but in all of their ways, they might not acknowledge him. They know him by facts and figures. They can recite it, but you kind of whisper to yourself and go, yeah, but that knowledge hasn't really made a difference in his life. He still leans more into haughtiness than humility. Come on, anybody seen that before? And you kind of go, man, I'm not really sure if that God thing's working for you. Because you're like the same as it used to be, and maybe in some respects actually worse. Come on, anybody ever seen that before? Right? Some of you are going, yeah, I live with him. Yeah, no, just kidding. But what Peter is saying is this. It's not just a pursuit after it. Because watch this. If we're not careful, the destination for us will be the pursuit itself rather than who we will find. Are y'all with me? There's such a danger for me. I try to, in my own pursuit after God, to make sure my devotional time is not inconsistent with my sermon prep time. Because otherwise, I can kind of look at it from a scripture standpoint to go, oh man, Maurizio really needs to know that. Oh my goodness, Tony Capuno, if he had opportunity. Like, if I'm not careful, then I'll read myself out of the text and create separation if I'm only on the pursuit. But if it's an extension or an expression of my devotional time, then I go, Lord, I need you to read me first. I've fallen short of this mark. Help me to resolve this. And there are many times I come to you, actually most of the time, more as a student after it than as an expert, right? And if you know me, you know that. But we need to continue to move in those things. So then Peter is saying secondarily, what guards that is a proximity. And think about it from this standpoint. If you and I sometimes want his knowledge, we're looking at his hand. We might be wanting his mindset, but we're wanting what he has to offer here, and it creates a periphery. Are y'all with me? It changes the radius, if you will. And so we only allow ourselves to get to a certain point close to him because we'll stop short at the edge of his hand. Does that make sense to you so far? But when you want his heart more than you even want his head, then you will go past what his arm is offering you, and you'll want to just go near to where he is, how his heart beats for you. See, if you and I are only content with his head, we actually are just wanting the things that he offers. When we go beyond that and we breach that extension and we go to the nearness and the intimacy that takes place, the pursuit is we want him, not what he has to offer us. And there's a tremendous difference. It clarifies and purifies our motivations. And I trust that sits with you this morning. Let there be a proximity that he is enough for you. It's not a knowledge after him. It's a knowledge of him. And it's not a knowledge of his head. It's a knowledge of his heart. Man, there's a big difference, everybody. Let's go to the next part. This is a tough one. It's self-control. And there's an interesting nuance that's here, and some of you really need this. I actually sense that there are some people here that this is what is going to be your takeaway this morning. For many times, we look at self-control only from this regard, as it relates to the things that we need to say no to. How many of you know that's a huge part of self-control? We need to say no to certain things within our lives. But there's a secondary aspect, and I think this fits more of the people in the room. It's an area of what you would call restraint or the ability to go slow. There are certain places within our lives, even from a scriptural standpoint, regarding alcohol. Let's say it that way. Leaders have a different sense of responsibility as it relates to alcohol, where more might go towards no than slow. But for people that are growing in their faith, the Bible speaks of a word called moderation. Moderation is known as restraint. It's an aspect of keeping your wits and your senses and sensibilities about you. It's to go slow in those things. The Apostle Paul would say it this way. There are places within our lives that are permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Let me unpack it for a moment. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Self-control that exercises the aspect of I will exercise restraint and move slow says, okay, I could do that. I could watch that movie. I could go to that place, hang out with those people. But is it what's most beneficial for me? I traverse the conversation to go past what is permissible to what is beneficial. It's a change in the question of what's wrong with it to what's right with it. And the growing people of God that want to level up no longer ask the question what's wrong with it because we lean into our own understanding. People that ask what's right with it go, God, what would you say about this context, about this content, about what you want to be in my life as one that is influenced and as an influencer. We too often only look at self-control from the lens of what do I need to say no to. But if you don't say yes to good things, you'll go back to the things that your first desires wanted to have in the first place. Have you ever seen that before? You can't keep telling yourself no, no, no. At some point, there'll be a breaking point. Have you ever seen that before? And that's why people that go on diets, if they don't have rewards set in, it'll crash for them. Because all of a sudden they go, I must have the chocolate cake! Because they never built in an aspect of rewarding themselves. So the discipline that's there, the self-control, if there are no markers along the way that help them, they don't know how to say no continually. It's only for a time frame. Same thing happens in our lives spiritually. You must allow yourself certain places that you will differentiate. Where is God saying no? Where is he saying slow? And we let the Spirit of God move us. How many of you understand so far? Let's go to the next one. This is an interesting one. It's steadfastness. So first of all, steadfastness means, well, steadfastness. It means this. The picture is this. I actually mentioned this last week as an example. Let me go back to it again. In Psalm 46, it says that all around might be shaken, I will not be shaken. How many of you heard that phrase before? For God is my refuge and strength, a very present or an ever-present help in times of trouble. The psalmist is literally saying, I have a firm place to stand. I'm on higher ground. Wind and waves come. It's shaking around me, but I'm on a high place. I can be steadfast. I can be immovable. It is a faithful strength is one way to say it. But steadfastness also means this. It means patience. It means that while I'm waiting, how many of you know that those that have been in a storm, if they go up onto the roof of their houses, at some point they'd like to be rescued. They don't go, well, I guess this would suffice as actually my home. Rather than being in my home, I'll live on my home. At some point, they'd like to be airlifted off, somebody to come rescue them, but they patiently wait with hopeful expectation, anticipation, they will be rescued. And there are certain places that you find that he is your refuge, but you long for him to restore and to refresh that which has been stolen. Have you ever seen that before? And God is faithful to do it. And so, my friends, in the places where you have seen that God allows you to be prone to the wind and the waves, I dare you to understand with great patience and waiting, this too shall pass. For those that wait upon the Lord, or another way to say it is are patient on the Lord, they will renew their strength. And my prayer for you is, my friends, you will see that as you wait on him, as you're patient, you steadfastly stay the course, that you have an unconditional, unwavering desire to want to know him and to seek him, that God will honor that patience. Amen? So it's connected to one final part of steadfastness. It's perseverance. We read it, I read through what's called the Christian Standard Version, and they use the word endurance. In my opinion, it's incomplete. Endurance means, gotta do it, buck up little camper, whether I want to or not, whatever, I guess I have to just stay in the game. Endurance means that even though you don't want to keep running anymore, even though you don't have any joy, fulfillment, or satisfaction, you just have to keep doing it. The epitome of going through the motions. Have you ever seen that before within your life? Some people's marriages are wired that way. Perseverance is that I run the course that's marked out for me, but the idea is that it's an enduring joy. Even though around me are unhappy circumstances, there is a joy that is within me that causes me to run. How many of you are runners? How many of you have ever gone through the proverbial wall and you get a second wind? A couple weeks ago, I don't go on a treadmill anymore because my knees just can't handle it. And I went back to the treadmill. I hadn't been on in maybe 3 or 4 weeks. And starting to run on the treadmill, my knees were saying, please stop, please stop, please stop. And I had to just keep going. And I had read recently that even when your knees are struggling that way, they're lying to you that you must continue to run through that. And so 5 or 7 minutes, I kept quickening my pace and it would not relinquish. And finally, it started to spin to a point where I started to get the light. And I go, wow, how come I'm running better now than I did 8 or 10 minutes ago? And some of you spiritually, your emotion, your circumstances lie to you that you can't be steadfast in the midst of it. And God is saying, run. For if you run with discipline, I will give you the delight on the other side. And be okay with continuing to run because momentarily it might feel like duty, but over time there is a delight and a greater desire that God wants to bring. Come on, have you ever seen that within your life? And so I dare you to go to those places, to continue to run for the joy of the Lord is your strength. All right, let's keep going to the sixth one. Oh, excuse me. The sixth one. Sorry, I didn't mean to. Like, let's go to the sixth one. So I have your attention. Go to the sixth one. It is godliness. Godliness. Godliness, I found a great definition for it as to what the Greek word is trying to communicate to us. And it is a generous spirit expressed publicly and privately. There's a lot going on in that definition. So generosity, what does generosity mean? It's a freeness of spirit. It's holding everything loosely. Godliness is not tight or shut up. It doesn't squeeze out joy. We are most like God when we give. Are you aware of that? He is known as the generous one. And we are generous. Don't think about it from a financial standpoint. Think about just a lending, generous spirit. Think about the times when you're the one that people call on and you're faithful to step in, whether people see it or not. You're the same, whether publicly or privately, in the way that you would be magnanimous towards other people. And there's some of you that are definitively wired this way. In fact, I think it's the hallmark of our church. And our church is only as strong as with that because of the tremendous individuals that comprise the church. And you all collectively bring that generous spirit. I see it publicly. My dare to you is that it will also be commensurate privately within your lives. That you'll not be stingy. You will guard against the spirit of Scrooge. And that you'll be people that will be welcoming. You'll be hospitable. You'll always have the olive branch towards other people. That is the first sign of godliness. That's what Peter is trying to say. When there is that generosity, that's not just publicly, because sometimes it can devolve into pageantry. It's not just privately, because then sometimes we become people that are just of self-asceticism. The idea is it's a celebration. It's a joyful expression. We have miscast and misrepresented what godliness looks like. We have cast it in our generation that godliness means to just say no to the evils of the world, to make sure that we are just waiting for Jesus to come back. We're not going to sin. We're not going to do anything wrong. We're not going to laugh. We're not going to have any joy. We're going to be people that will keep the rules. We'll keep the traditions. We'll keep all the rituals. We'll be people of religion. And God says, no, that's not what I want at all. Godly people are contagious. They're infectious. They're winsome for the world. Come on, everybody. Are you with me? And so I dare to be people that are godly based upon how he is describing it, that we be generous within our spirits. The next one is a brotherly affection or kindness. I don't know if you know this. This is the way our God deals with us. His kindness leads us to, do you know the way the verse finishes? To repentance. To do a 180, to do a turnabout, to change our direction entirely. I was going this way, and he reversed course for me. This is our God, and he longs for us to deal with one another, whether people we like, love, know, or don't know, that we will be kind. This is how we would lead out, is with our kindness. How many of you know when we're not kind, it's awkward? I was in a store the other day. I won't sell them out as to what store. I haven't even noticed a lot of stores are going out of business along High Ridge. I'm actually going to write an article about it because I'm missing some of my favorite stores. My favorite sandwich has left town. I love Giacomo's over on Hope Street. Anybody ever go to Giacomo's? I love their sandwich, and I'm kind of sad about that they left, and I loved those guys. There's another store that's going out of business, and I kind of know now why, because there was a guy that works for them, and he's trying to get rung up by the guys, and as they're going out of business, there's great sales, so the employees are cashing in on the sales, right? And so he's up there, and they're arguing together in front of all the customers. I go, well, now I know why we're going out of business. And whatever kindness is, it was the opposite. And it was so awkward, it became public, and I thought, I wonder how many times as Christians we can do the same thing. The Bible says they'll know us by our love for one another, they'll know us by our fruit. How many times we get tripped up by our slanderous talk, our gossip, being unkind, unwelcoming. We are to be people of kindness. And Peter begins to stack that for us. And then finally, the aspect of love. Love looks this way. Did I unpack brotherly affection? I said just kindness was the only slide I had for that, right? Then love. Love is, and this is an interesting aspect. Let me see if I can compare it the right way. There are two words that define it. One is charity. Do you know the distinction between charity and compassion? Charity is this. Charity is, I see a particular need. It's not even necessarily about a person. It's about a project. And I will give towards it. Think of like when there's disaster in the Philippines, disaster in the Bahamas, and all of a sudden our hearts are compelled to want to do something. Have you ever seen that before? That is obviously charity. You'll give, and partly you'll give just because you're moved. Partly it's to chase away the guilt, let's be honest. And part of it's gratitude. But we give, and then we don't really give it a whole lot of more thought. We give more to the project, to the need. It's a fixed point in time. That's what charity is. That's one thing that God is saying, listen, you and I need to lead the way as the people of God as it relates to being charitable towards other people that are around us, whether they deserve it or not. I'm going through a thing now where I've been asked to help someone, and I'm not really sure whether they deserve it. I've never seen that before. I'm like, but you've been unfaithful. You've been irresponsible. Are we going to be casting pearls before swine? And I feel like God's kind of speaking to me and be like, okay, this is where it's not about compassion. It truly is about charity. Charity has nothing to do with people deserving or not. Compassion, though, has to do with an ongoing aspect of relationship, of being touched with the feeling of people's infirmities. It's the way that Jesus will look upon people. Jesus didn't look at projects, he looked at people. And if you look at the pattern of the way Jesus would deal with us and with people, it was always Jesus touched with compassion. Jesus moved with compassion. And he'd see beyond a need to see the person. Come on, are y'all with me on that? And there are places that God is calling us to have that consistency and that faithfulness that we would see people, love people, let our hearts be broken in the same way God is over other people and the same way that God was towards us. Amen? So here's what I want you to do. Did y'all get a carabiner on the way in? Did you know that that was called? Did you get a carabiner? It's your hook. I want you to play with the part that encloses. This is your starting point in the stackability of what God wants to do within your life. Everybody grab it. Y'all get one on the way in? Raise your hand if you didn't get one and you'd like one. Raise your hand if you have one and you'd like to give it back. Okay, so first thing I want you to do is I want you to close the ring. This is what I mean. Do you know what a carabiner is for? It's an anchor. It starts a connection point. The main way that these are used are people that are mountain climbers that would go rappelling, and it's their anchor point. Don't use this one. This will fail you if you go mountain. All right? The branding costs more than the carabiner. So can I just do a disclaimer? If you're a mountain climber, this didn't replace your tool, okay? Everybody with me? All right, no lawsuits, everybody, okay? No falls from precipices. Okay. But it's a starting point of everything else would link up to it and be connected to this starting point. Peter is saying that your starting point, I love hearing the clicking over and over again. Peter is saying that your faith is the starting point. So today, this is given to you as a gift. It's yours to take home. I want you to hang it somewhere, hang it on your backpack, whatever you want to do, sell it. I don't care what you do with it, but I'd prefer you hang on to it as a reminder. It was given to you today in the same way that your faith, remember, that's how Peter started. Everybody remember that? That's how he started. He is saying, you and I do not have faith in and of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It has been given generously. It is not tethered, but I'm giving it to you because it's your starting point. How other things are going to be taught in those places and connected to that starting point. Everybody with me on that? Malcolm, help me, would you? Secondly, so this I want you to do. Think about where your own faith is with God. Is it just momentary? Man, I'm going through, and so let me just kind of go, I'll just keep developing that one part. Or do you go, no, I want my life to be one that is faithful and that an aspect of my life is marked by the faithfulness of God. Not just little moments of faith. I live like I want to, but oh, I really need him here. So let me extend faith for that situation. Everybody good? So some of you need to close the first ring. You have a faith that God has given you. Will you exercise it? Will you close the ring? See, this is no value if the ring stays open. It will not connect to the next part. Or if you try to connect it to other places or to other things. God wants to be the one that you would go to and that you would connect to him, that you would link up with him. So secondly, maybe you want to, throughout this week, go, okay, I'll start with faith. And every day I'm going to work on an aspect and close the ring on faith. And then Monday, I'm going to go, man, I don't even want to be at work. I haven't always been a good witness at work. Lord, I want your virtue, your excellence, your desire, your deeds over my life on a Monday morning. Maybe on Tuesday, you realize, man, I'm kind of far from Sunday and I haven't had time with the Lord. I need to work on my knowledge after him to know his heart more than I know his head. Maybe you stack it that way until you come back around next Sunday. Everybody good? Or, as I suggested early on, and I'd more recommend 3 or 4 as your option, the third one is to work on what you think is your weakest one. Take honest inventory this morning. There's an area of your life that you go, it's just lagging behind. It's as if I started, but then I let there be a break, and this means nothing because back here somewhere at 4 or 5, it's broken. Y'all with me on that line of thinking? How many of you know that a chain or a linking up is only as great as its weakest link? And maybe you need to do that, to not self-condemn or feel guilty. Maybe you need to ask somebody, be brave enough to ask, what do you think my weakest link would be? Knowing with confidence and assuredness that in your weakness, God's strength is made perfect in your life. Isn't that an incredible promise? So you need to give your weakness, and all week, you give him your weakness and go, God, I've proven time and time again, 47 years old, and this continues to be my Achilles heel. Come on. Be okay with honoring God and being one of an honest inventory. Or, I actually think this will be a novel concept is, what do you think is the hallmark of your life? What's the area that carries all the others? That if you would be a person of a 1% difference, that if you would take that which is already good or great within you, you would take humble inventory. It's the God that did it. If you address the strongest and you go, I want that to be who I am. I want that to be part of my mission, my legacy in this life. Does that make sense to everybody? What's the one thing? I think that's kind of far along. What if you were to commit that to God fresh and anew? What that could do through your life? Could you imagine? Could you imagine what that could do within your life? I want to give all that consideration. Our gentlemen are going to come and they're going to give you communion emblems. We're going to close in a time of communion this morning. And this is how we'll close our service. Is everybody okay for a few more minutes to honor the Lord in Holy Communion? Maybe hang on to the carabiner as you're receiving your emblems. You do not need to be a member of this church. You'll need to be an attendee of this church. It's simply, what do you think of? What do you believe about Jesus? So as you get it, would you begin to just separate the bread from the cup? Begin to prepare your heart. Lord, there's some people here that they need to close the ring on the faith that you want to give them. They've extended faith in other directions. Hasn't been a wholehearted faith towards you. And you surely are not mad at them. You don't condemn them. You beckon them to come closer. So we give you just a little bit of faith this morning. We close the ring today on what you want to do in our lives. There are some others today, they're going to be ambitious, and they're going to go, you know what, I think all these, man, if I could edge them, if I could level up all 8 of these, wow, there could be a world of difference within my life. Some are motivated, inspired to do that this morning. Give them greater grace. But probably there's a larger company this morning that needs to address their weakest link. They know it lags behind. It's hurt relationships. It's hurt morality and ethics within their life. And there's one thing that you're pressing on them to see a movement and improvement. Or maybe there are some that they're so excited about what you are doing in their lives. And they go, God, you've been so faithful. That one area, I'm commended for it. It's amazing. People will say, wow, I'm so glad you're in my life because of that quality, that characteristic. Then I pray, God, you would move upon them to take it to a whole nother level, giving them opportunity to leverage the strength that's within their life that you have, that you've authored. So now, Lord, we take all that to heart as we observe your emblems. As we continue to separate them, everybody, would you stand with me? Let's honor the Lord this morning. If you've separated it, will you just simply put the symbol of the Lord's body that was broken for you, the symbol, just put it next to your heart for a second. I just want to pray for all of you. Would you join with me in faith this morning? Lord, we hold this symbol of the bread of life next to our heart. Lord, I believe you are broken for me. You died an excruciating death to take my place, to welcome me, to say that you didn't want me to stay dead in sin and stain and shame. So now, Lord, as I hold it next to my heart, I remember your heart for me. As I hold it next to my heart, I remember that I want to go past your hand to your heart. You were broken so that I could have life. You died so that I could live. And I thank you for it. Thank you that you were willingly broken for me. If there's anyone in the house that could affirm that they know he was broken for you and you're grateful for it, would you partake with me this symbol of the body of the Lord? Come on, let's do it together. All right, how you doing with the bottom layer? Just stare at the cup for a moment, would you? Let me just pray for you. Keep your eyes open as I pray for you this morning. Lord, we partake of a symbol of the blood of the Lord. You had pure, perfect blood that was coursing through your body so that you could have the ability to forgive us. You weren't just some man that took our place. You were the Son of God on loan from heaven. The greatest gift the world has ever known. And so the end of the story is not just that you died, but you come back to life again. And that blood that flowed down that hill on that fateful day, the blood will never lose its power and pursues us continually. Lord, in the places we've run the other way, we stop now to consider your blood will never lose its power. The life flow that was within you, you long for that life to be within us. For the same power that raised Christ from the dead now dwells richly in us. We are now more than conquerors through Christ who gives us strength. So we drink together the symbol, reminding ourselves this incredible purchase price. We drink with gratitude that we will never be the same because of you. And so, Lord, we partake in this new covenant, this blessing that you have literally poured out over our lives. We are forgiven. We are free. We are saved. We are loved. We are grateful this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Could we drink together? Come on. The symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ over our lives. Come on.